Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, and thank you for the rain. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for your word. We ask that you would speak to us through it, that we would apply it to our life, that it would bring glory to you. Father, we thank you for all you've been doing. We ask to continue help for many physical, in the physical area that we know, in our family, our church family. Strengthen them, and through it, draw them to yourself. Remind us, you are in control. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to continue in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, because last week we just kind of did an intro that would lead us into the next five parts of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And if you missed last week, we just talked about what Jesus meant when he says, and you have heard of from ancients, what that meant. And so it qualifies everything that he says now through the next five issues that he deals with. And the one today is anger. And that's what he's talking about, how that works. Theodore Rubin, a psychoanalysis guy, he wrote a few books, and this is what he said in one of them called The Angry Book. He said, I assume that the saints were human. I assume you are not a saint. And human beings get angry. And I'm sure the saints did too. Feeling angry is a human phenomenon. It is as basic as feeling hungry or lonely or loving or tired. And basically, in a nutshell, what Jesus says that we have to be angry, but we have to be careful that it's not always just on a personal level. And usually that's where we get angry, when we're personally offended, when we're personally attacked. So Jesus breaks it all down, and he's talking to a group of people, the Pharisees especially, and the Sadducees, the religious people, and this was their argument. Well, we've never killed anybody, so we're okay. He said, no. If you ever hated anybody, if you've ever been really angry, in 1 John he says that. He says, if you hate somebody, you're the same as a murderer. So he breaks it all down to where it's not enough for us to say, oh, I've never killed anybody, so I'm not guilty. He said, oh, no, we all have in us that moral capability of anger. If it's not dealt with, it leads to the next step, that it leads with the next step, because usually somebody's killed because somebody else got mad. Outside of the fact of war and, the Scripture never says it's never wrong to kill someone. You know, the pacifists try to say, but the Scripture doesn't say that. Jesus said it's never right for you to kill someone just because you've been personally offended. In self-defense, the Scripture absolutely says it's okay. In wartime, those things, absolutely, doesn't condemn it. So he's talking on a personal level. So he's talking to all of us. And it's a difficult issue. Aristotle said this. He says anyone can become angry. It's very, very easy. Absolutely. He said the extremes are this, the excessive anger and then no anger. He says, how is it the meek person is angry on the right occasion with the right people at the right moment and for the right length of time? But most of us don't do that. We'll see it later on when Jesus talks about when we retaliate, we have to be careful, because if somebody stole $1,000 from us, we want $1 million in return. So we're being really, really unjust in how we handle things, and that's exactly what he's talking about. How does that work? And you've heard it was said to them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And so this is just a progression. Every one of them are steps. He says there's always a consequence of each one of these things. And he uses it to drive the whole point home that you got to deal with it, because it can lead to the worst aspect of it if you're not careful. Basically, it's this. It's the commandment. We saw it last week. It's Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 13. It says, thou shalt not kill. And it's not in the context of not in warfare. It's just absolutely personal murder when you've been treated in your personal life in a wrong way that you didn't like. That's what it's talking about. You know, the first crime was that. Why? He was mad because God accepted his brother's offering and doing except his. And boy, since then, they're mergers and maker and every day now, right? It's just continued. I mean, that's where it started, but it's just gone. It's out of hand. Is murder only an action committed without reference to the character of the murder? No. Everything that's in the background of that person who commits that murder, whatever that dark stuff is, that spider, that anger they have, oh, yeah, it's blameworthy. It's all there. You know, you got to deal with it. How do they view the people that they've killed or the person that they've killed? How is it? There's always something behind it. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The murderer's anger and spiteful wrath are always in the background. And that's what Jesus said. It's not enough that you just hadn't killed somebody. How do you handle anger that could lead to that? He said, you got to deal with that. Always. The fact means that the anger and the wrath are themselves blameworthy. So that's why it says, be real, real careful. He insists that not only the murderer, but anyone who is angry with his brother will face some kind of judgment. You know, God holds us accountable. And God knows what's going on in our minds that nobody else might ever know. He knows what's going on that we don't know anything about. And that commandment is specifically that, thou shalt not commit murder. It's not it's not saying that it's never okay. It doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. The commandment is against the intentional killing of another human being for purely personal reasons. Well, I don't like you, so I'm just going to kill you. I want what you have, so personally I want it, so I'm going to kill you to get it. You see how it works? It's always behind it. Some kind of way, in a personal way, that's what it is. Whatever those reasons might be. He said, that's what I'm talking about. Remember what Proverbs says? 6 things which the Lord hates. Yes, even 7 are an abomination to him. Proud look. People that are proud. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to do evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brothers. Do you cause problems against other people? Are you a drama queen or king? That's what that means, actually what that means. You causing problems all the time. Oh, boy. Look at this one. Serious. It says outside of heaven. It means they don't make it. Outside of heaven are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the adulterers and everyone who loves those things. He attacks such self-confidence of the religious leaders. They said, we ain't killed anybody. Oh, we hate Otis, but we ain't killed anybody. So we're okay. He said, not. No. You know, in the Old Testament it says, just because you haven't gone through the external of it, he said, oh, that's all you've ever heard. And you think, look, just because you hadn't killed anybody that you can get angry and you can hate somebody. He says, no, you can't do that because it's going to lead to this and you're going to have judgment. God's going to judge you in some way from all of it, always. Because the first step in murder is always anger, if you trace it back. The anger that lies behind murder, anger which many people think, oh, it's not a sin unless I act on it and kill somebody. Jesus said, no. It's not enough not to do the wrong thing, but you got to think through it and have a reason that you're not doing it. And it's not enough to do the right thing, but you got to do the right thing for the right reason. See, Jesus moves it right into where we live, right? In our heart. His teaching about murder, whether the act is committed outwardly or not, affects our view of us. Am I better than everybody else that I can do this? Our worship to God. And he uses that as an illustration in the last piece, remember? He says, if you've done something to offend somebody and you're going to come in here and worship me, forget it. Go back out there and fix it what you can, and then you come back. So it affects our worship with God. It affects our relation to other people. Always. All of them go there. It affects, Jesus' word is to shatter the illusion, the first of it, of the self-righteous. Well, I hadn't killed anybody, so I'm all right. I don't even have to think about it. No. No. That's it. That's what he's talking about. We have to think about it. Most people through history, just like the scribes and Pharisees, in this day and time, oh, you know, if you haven't killed anybody, then you don't have to worry about it. Jesus says, no, you got to think about what is your whole attitude? What's going on? You know, why are you even thinking about this with somebody? He's already warned that God's righteousness in chapter 5, remember verse 20, it says what? Your living should have to surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees, who kept all these external things, but their heart was wicked. He said, oh, no, it's got to go beyond it. It's got to go down here on the inside. Jesus changed everything that way, right? He's already warned that it would absolutely have to go beyond that. It's not just externals, and they thought they could do that. All anger is incipient murder. Look what verse in John says. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Wow. And you know that no murderer is going to make it to heaven. That's what it says. No eternal life living in them. They won't make it. That kind of person, somebody who murders somebody without forgiveness. Well, that's a whole other issue. How do you, don't answer this out loud, all right? It's a rhetorical question. How do you handle your anger? I understand. If you don't understand, I'm sure you do. Every personality, everybody has a personality. Every personality has pros and cons, strengths and weaknesses, weaknesses. It's according to your personality will determine in some respects how this works in you, but you need to know it. You know, okay, how does my personality normally handle anger? Some people handle it easier than others. Some it's more difficult, depending on the personality a lot. It makes all mankind guilty, because there's probably no one in here that at some point in time didn't want to strangle somebody, especially your in-laws. On both sides, right? Or your own kids. Don't sometimes? Sometimes you just want to strangle them for a second. Well, that doesn't count. Why not? You got to call it back. But so that's what he's saying. Don't sit out there and think, well, I'm not guilty. I bet you are. If we knew your thoughts and intents of all your life, there'd been some point in time when that's absolutely true. He swept aside all the rubbish from the rabbinical tradition. Oh, we hadn't killed anybody, so it's okay to hate somebody. You know, that's kind of what they thought. And swept away the self-justification that's common to all of us. Oh, we hadn't killed anybody, so we're okay. We're all right. Vilifying anger. That's what he's talking about in these verses. If therefore they are offering the gift of the altar in remembrance that the brother, if you've done something against somebody else that causes animosity between y'all, and you're the reason for it, we have to be careful. Because sometimes, if it's our sin that causes it, or if it's just our, what's a good word? Not paying attention. Foolishness. That causes it, okay? If that's the case, you need to try to fix it, as we'll see in just a minute. But if you remember there's something else going, he said, God says, it'd be better if you take Sunday off and go try to fix that. If you caused it, and then you come back and try to worship, because before you do something about it, there really is no worship going on. Because that's in the way. That's what he says. And then they had to take it to a priest and bring the altar up to the... So it was a big deal. They said, oh, no. He said, no. Just leave it there and then go try to fix this thing, what you can. Paul says in Romans, you know, as much as you can, live peaceably with all people, right? That means sometimes you can't. You go and try to fix something with someone and they don't respond. But you've done all you can do. You know, you can't make somebody... If you've done something wrong and you ask for forgiveness and try to go back and make recompense for what you've done, and then they say, oh, no, I'm just never going to forgive you. You can't do anything else with that. You know, that's what God says. Do what you can, and we'll see that at the very, very end. Agree with the adversary quickly. Every one of these are examples of this is a personal deal. Why? Because his debt is personal. He owes somebody. You know, you got to deal with this thing now, because everybody, unless you deal with it, one day judgment is coming. One day you're going to have to stand before Jesus, and he's going to deal with all these issues. So he said, it's coming. It's better to go ahead and deal with it now, because if you end up going to court, you might not come out too good. Eh? You know, like working on a Holley carburetor. It's like going to court. You don't know how you're going to come out, are you, Bobby? You just don't know. You want to, if he said, do something if you can. He's talking about personal. Same thing. That's what he's talking about. You won't get out of there. It's going to cost you. That's what he's saying. You need to deal with this issue. And this is the way Jesus taught. Categorical and antithetical, that's the way he's always speaking. This is what he says, an example here. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me to follow me and does not hate his mother and father, his wife and his children, his brothers, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. But you just said, Jesus said we're not supposed to hate. Remember what Jesus is doing? That whole mindset of Semitic teaching was like that. They say this, and then it's antithetical to this in its category, and he compares it. So that's what, is he saying not to, he's saying to hate somebody? No, that's not what he's saying, but you got to understand it. He's not taking it absolutely. He's saying rather than love and allegiance, he says, I should take first place in your life. Should you love your mom and dad? Yes. He says a little bit later, honor your parents. Absolutely. But compared to me, it's going to look like hate. So he's not saying you hate somebody. But remember the teaching concept. That's what they do it. All through Jesus' ministry, that's what he does. He's saying it's this antithetical. He says, he that loveth his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter is not worthy of me. And even though elsewhere, he absolutely says that. In Mark, just one place, honor your mother and father. So you see how that works? You got to understand that before you try to say, well, Jesus is inconsistent. If anger is forbidden, so is contempt. Raka was a word that they would use to, you kind of really, and then the next one is calling somebody a fool. And it's not as lightly as what we would say if somebody is a fool. It's like a character assassination you're doing, and you're just putting down on them bad in a contemptuous way. Are these words, they're not exactly how we would phrase them in English, and they don't mean exactly. When we say them, we don't. You just need to be careful what you're saying. But when you're putting down on somebody, he said, those are in those steps. He said, be careful. Because what? Because you're going to be held accountable for all of it. He's multiplying the examples to drive home the lesson that he's making. Because the ones who think for yourself that you don't ever have to worry about this, he says, morally speaking, you're in the same place of the murderer. They didn't see themselves as that way. Do we see ourselves the same way? If we're so mad with somebody, we want to strangle them? You know, you want to be scriptural and lay hands on them right there. Ain't that what it says? No. He says, morally, you're in the same place. So be careful. Do something about it. Deal with it. You think that you're removed morally. You are not. We're all in the same place. Haven't we done that? Character assassination? Well, let me tell you. And here we go. Isn't that right? That's what we do. Vilifying anger lies at the root of murder and makes a thoughtful man conscious that we are really not much different than somebody who's actually killed somebody if we're not controlling these elements in our life. We're just a little bit removed from it. But it leads to the same thing. It makes one great point. The Old Testament law forbidding murder, thou shalt not kill, must not be thought that you satisfy it just because you haven't killed somebody. If you hate somebody, you're still guilty. And you say, well, I have a reason. Well, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Jesus had some justifiable anger. Ephesians absolutely is imperative. When Paul is talking, he says, be ye angry and do not sin. That's an imperative verb. He said, there's sometimes we should get mad, but are we getting mad for the right reason, against the right people? And we're going to see how Jesus handled that. And it's a guideline for us. It points toward a more fundamental problem of our vilifying anger, us. By his own authority, Jesus said that judgment must be reserved for the actual murder in reality, but it still hangs over all of us if our attitude is that way, even though we haven't killed anybody. So then who's uncondemned? No one. All of us are guilty. I guarantee you, somewhere in your mind in the past, if you're very old, well, you don't have to be very old now. You learn pretty quick how to hate somebody, don't you? Mine? That's mine. 2 years old, that's mine. And let somebody take it from what they do, they hit them. Where'd they get that from? I mean, you learn it. What is that? It's just an example of the same thing. Does Jesus himself get angry sometimes? You better believe he did. Now, here's the kicker. You have to be very, very careful because a lot of people say, oh, well, he had a righteous anger and I have a righteous anger. Why? You can, but you got to be real careful here. We all have to be real careful. Was Jesus inconsistent? Oh, he's upset. Was he upset? Remember whenever he goes into the temple? Verse says it right here. And Jesus entered to the temple of God and cast out all them that were sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers. And the seats that they sat in, do you think he got their attention? Jesus has been preaching peace and love, and then he comes in and destroys the place. Why? Was he personally offended? No. The Gentiles, who the only place they had to try to worship God was in that first place they walked into. And they had run the Gentiles out of the only place they had to meet in God and set up a what do we call it? There used to be a term in the Baptist circles. It started with a B. What is it? What? Bazaar. That's actually where we get some of our word from. Be careful with that. You think they said, whoa. Why? Was he personally offended because they did something to him? Nope. Was he offended because of the injustice that was done? Yep. In his righteousness, he said, this ain't right. This ain't right. This ain't supposed to be going on. Mark records the same thing. Remember, he's about to heal this guy, and there's the Pharisees and the religious leaders are standing around, and they're condemning what he's about to do. And this is what it says in verse 5. It starts in verse 3. And when he had looked around about them with anger, same word, he was mad. He was mad. You know, he was so mad he could crochet barbed wire, let me tell you. You ever been that mad? And with anger, being grieved at the hardening of their hearts. Was it personal to him? No. It was personal to the guy that was going to be healed, and they hated it for it. You see that? He wasn't. I mean, you don't see it there. Jesus, what? Addressed the Pharisees and says, you bunch of fools. Wow. Well, wait a minute. He's being inconsistent. No. Remember now. He's talking about on a personal level compared to an unjust level affecting someone else. He never reacted this way from a personal egotistical standpoint of, well, you hit me, so I'm going to hit you back. Isn't that usually what happens? Oh, yeah. Is Jesus guilty of that, being inconsistent? No, he's not. Well, that's what it looks like. You fools and blind. You know that game they were playing, right? They were trying to justify lying. Go back and read the context. Oh, well, if you swear against this, it's okay to lie about it. But if you swear against this, you got to tell the truth. Now, if you swear on behalf of the preacher, you got to tell the truth. But if you swear on behalf of the building, you can lie. They found a way that they thought it was okay to lie. He said, you bunch of fools. Was he upset? Yes, he was. Why? Was it personal to him? No, it wasn't. Every time you see, that's what's going on. There is a place for anger at sin and injustice. Look at the Old Testament and see what God did to the people who were unjust all those years. He penalized the whole nation because of their unjustness to the very people, his own people. You know, that's exactly it. What does it say here? This verse I already read. It's an imperative verb. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. There are some places where you should be angry. I want to read this to you from Dr. Simmons. This is what he says. He says, anger is a divinely implanted emotion closely aligned to our instinct for right. It is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it is very questionable whether or not you really love right. Isn't that right? Boy, he's right. Wait a minute, you say it doesn't match. He said, absolutely, something's wrong. Neither give place to the devil. You got to be careful. When you get angry, even if you have a righteous anger, how are you going to respond to that? You got to be careful. Our problem is we burn with indignation and anger, not at sin and injustice, but when somebody offends me. Well, I don't really care if Otis is, you know, he's drunk out there. He deserves that. I don't really care about him. But if you start doing that to me, then hope. That's how it works, right? How often do we really get upset of the evil that's going on out there and we don't do anything about it? But you let somebody offend me and watch out. Boy, that's true. We don't really care enough to help somebody else, but we're going to look out for us. In none of these cases in which Jesus became angry, his ego and personal deal wasn't tied up in it. It was not. How about these? Whenever he was unjustly arrested, unfairly tried, illegally beaten, contemptuously spit on, crucified, mocked, when he had every reason for him personally to retaliate. You know retaliate is, you hit me and I'm going to hit you back. Did he do it? No. What did Peter say? He made no threats. He just took it. Why? That was personal to him. He didn't react. But when somebody else's injustice was on the line, boy, he got upset. From his parched lip came what? Father, forgive them. Was that personal? Yes, it was personal. Didn't he take it as personal and want to fight? Nope. No, he didn't. Let's admit it. By and large, we're quick to be angry when we're personally offended or attacked, but not when something else out there on our peripherals that really doesn't have to do with us. It don't bother us much. It's okay. And slow to be angry when sin and it happens in other arenas, right? Isn't that right? That is right. We philosophize. You know what that means, right? Sometimes we get involved in a legitimate deal. This is going on, this is wrong. So we get in it, and we analyze it, and we say, this is right, and you may be right in taking part in this thing that is helping somebody, but what happens if we're not careful, we start to take it on personal. So if somebody else out there agrees with me, and even though we are right, I take it on myself as an ego thing and personal, so I see it all as a personal attack on me, therefore I retaliate. But we kind of justify it, because sometimes we don't see how the two are welded together. So we have to be careful in that. That's what happens. When we react with anger, we may deceive ourselves into thinking we're defending the truth and the right, when deep down we're more concerned about us. We care about us a lot, don't we? That's why Jesus said what? He said, love the neighbor as who? He knew how conceited we were. He knew how narcissistic we are. We love us. Isn't that right? Remember that country song? I want to talk about me. Did you ever hear that song? It was quite true. I want to talk about me. I'm tired of talking about you. You know, some people have that habit. They talk about themselves. I'm like, why are we talking? I don't need to know all that. I don't want to know all that, you know. But we want to talk about us, don't we? Hello? Isn't that right? That's it. We're concerned about us. That's what Jesus said. Oh, no, no, that can't be the driving force behind it. You got to be careful. In the Sermon on the Mount, despite the absolute chaos in which Jesus is forbidding anger, Jesus does not forbid anger, but the anger which rises out of our personal ego is what he condemns. It's serious. It hurts our worship. That's what he says, right? The person who comes to perform his religious duty and has a problem because he's done something. He's done something, either their own sin or just their mishandling of something has caused the problem. He said, then they need to go back and try to fix it. You might be able to fix it, you might not. But at least you try, is what he says. And then you can come and worship. We love to substitute ceremony for integrity. Oh, let's go and sing and have a good time. We don't really care if we made Otis so mad because we sinned against him last week. We don't want to deal with that issue, right? No, that's what he's saying. You deal with it. The second one is a legal metaphor when he says, you know, you better deal with this thing because you end up going to court. In Jesus' day, what happened is somebody that did this, they had to go to jail till they could pay the debt. But if they had to go to jail, how can they work and pay the debt? The only option they had was their friends would come along and bail them out. It's all pointing to personal responsibility, personal accountability. That's what he's driving home in both of these cases. That's what he means. That's what it's about. He couldn't earn anything. What is he talking about? He's talking about personal accountability. The debt in question is personal offense. When we are personally offended, we have to be careful how we react. He said, because, oh, you ain't killed anybody, but you're down here on this level, and it can go get out of hand completely, and God's going to hold us accountable. Stressing is the urgency of personal reconciliation. What are you doing to try to fix it? It's looming. He said, justice is going to be done. Who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Wow. In both of these, personal animosity, which is condemned. What, you know, why are we taking it so personal? It's urgent for all of us. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if you're the president, if you're the governor, if you're a preacher, if you're a newscaster. If you open your mouth, somebody's going to disagree with you, right? Hello? Now, here's the deal. If you still just tell the truth and you say something, somebody's going to be mad. Does that mean, can you imagine somebody who's heard by thousands of people, they can't go to thousands of people before Sunday and fix it, even if they wanted to. You know, if Jesus never worshiped again after he offended somebody, did he quit worshiping? No, he couldn't. Why? Because about halfway through his ministry, everybody hated him. He couldn't go around, but did he stop worshiping? No. But here's the thing, you got to remember, did your sin cause it? Did my sin cause it? Or am I just not paying enough attention that I should have been taking care of the thing and it should have never happened? Those two issues are, It's my responsibility. I got to go fix that. If I just tell you the truth and you get mad, I can't worry about just going to everybody that didn't agree with me before I worship on Sunday. If that was happening, Jesus would never worship again. So you see how you got to wade through it. You got to walk through it. You got to think through it. That's exactly how it works. If everyone in these roles, the minute they open their mouth, somebody's going to disagree. You know? Sometimes I disagree with me. You know, when I start thinking about what we're going to talk about next week, and I start a long time ahead of time, and I start going through all this stuff in my mind, I don't even agree with myself. Thank the Lord. And I fix it usually before then. I try to anyway. And then I have a big help, my wife. She comes along and says, nah, that ain't going to work. She's pretty good, though. Most of the time, she's right. Not always. If the issue is hot, not hot enough, if it is hot enough, someone's going to be alienated and mad. You know, it's just going to happen. It is. So are all these people responsible? You just got to think. You know, you can't. Well, you shouldn't be up there if you made somebody mad. If I just told them the truth and they got mad, that's a different issue. If I just, my own sin caused it, that's a whole other issue, you know. But you got to think. You know, you got to think about it. It'd be impossible, wouldn't it? Look what he says. Blessed are they that when they persecuted you. For righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. If you tell the truth and you're doing the right thing, somebody's going to be mad. He said, you can't fix all that. You can't. You try. Blessed are you when they reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecute the prophets that were before you. You said, this is kind of tough. It really is tough. I just hate it when God does these personal lessons to me. You know? I just had one. I'll be short. A couple people were, it was a semi-public, when a couple times in the last 2 months, I got real elevated, almost angry, probably. And my wife was present one of those. She said, what's going on? I ain't never seen you like this in my life. I ain't never done it in my life. Never got that elevated in my life. And here 2 times in less than 2 months it's happened. And so I'm you know, you got to analyze the whole thing because you don't want that to happen again. So I still believe in cause and effect. So I said, okay, there had to be a cause of this. I'm going to get to it. So I start going back in my mind on everything that's happened before the first time that I got so elevated. And I'm thinking about it, I'm saying, on the outset, it looked like I was being attacked personally, and that's what I responded to. But as I thought about it, I'm thinking, you know what? In 32 years, I've been attacked so many times personally, this is not even a fraction of how bad it's been before. And my wife has seen those attacks, and personally, she got really mad. Just not with anybody, nobody saw it, but she just wanted to defend me. I said, I can take care of myself. I didn't get excited. I didn't raise my voice. And they were right in my face. Only thing I'd done was tell them the truth. They just didn't like it. And I'm thinking, okay, so what's going on here? This has never happened like this before. And I've been attacked all this time. And it is not my nature. I am not a violent person. I do not get mad. And like I said, this kind of bothered me a little bit as to why. So I started trekking back and saying, okay, this is when it happened. And a long story short is, the ramifications that went with the thing that probably the people that was around thought that was my trigger, it wasn't it. It was my perception. You know what perception is, right? They used to say, oh, well, perception is reality. No, it's not. There's a lot of people that perceive to be a good musician. They're not. There's a lot of people perceive to be good singers. They're not. You know them? There's a lot of people, oh, my perception is I'm so smart. No, you're not. So you see, you can't just say perception is reality. So I'm thinking through this, I'm saying, okay, what is this? And this is what happened. And honest to God, this is all I can come up with because there's no other reason for it. You know, when you're trying to validate your perception, you want something to go with it to help you say, okay, this is why. It can't just be out there loosely. You got to have something to try to tie it to. And this is what happened. I'm perceiving this as a personal attack on my wife. Well, I'm just saying, that was my perception. And when I start saying, this can't be right, and then I see things in black and white, and I'm saying, yeah, I'm thinking this is. So I got so angry or elevated because it was a personal attack on Debbie. All these other attacks on me all these years, ain't fazed me a bit. You say, well, what'd you learn? I learned a couple things. I have emotions when you start messing with my wife that I don't know how I'm going to respond to. Unjustly. If she does something wrong and Meredith does something wrong, we'll deal with that. You know, we'll confront the issue and say, okay, but when you unjustly start to attack them, I've learned I don't even know how I might respond about myself. So I want to be careful not to allow myself that get in that position, because now I've seen myself respond in a way I didn't even know I had. That's the one side. And the other side is, be careful not to unjustly attack my family, or somebody could get in serious trouble. I think there should be our place as men to defend our wives. And so that's the only reason I can come up with my response. You say, well, that ain't, it might not be right. I'm trying to figure it out because I don't want to go there again. But don't back me in a corner, because evidently I'll fight. If you back me in a corner, I don't look for a fight, but I'm not going to run from it. What is that? What anger does if you don't keep it in contact there. That's exactly what Jesus said. Be careful. Be angry, but don't sin. It's okay to defend the unjust that are attacked, but be careful how you do it, he says. Be angry and sin not. It's tough, isn't it? Jesus said, oh, yeah. I'm thinking about what's going on in your mind, even that nobody else knows. You can't just say, well, I didn't hurt anybody. That ain't enough. What would even lead you to think or lead you to respond in that way? So, I learned some stuff. Pray for me. Just don't cross my wife. Unjustly. If she does something wrong, we'll get her. I told you all the story. Some of you know Meredith was only about 5. She was going to preschool over at Central. And I went to get her that day, and we were coming home, and she's in the back seat. I said, who'd you play with today? And she said, why you want to know? I pulled over to the side of the road and stopped. I turned around where she could see me. I said, you're my responsibility. I will always know, especially while you're living in my house. You're my responsibility. That's the way I see it. That's the way we should be careful to take care of our people, but still, don't get out of hand, right? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you tolerate us. All the ways we try to justify what we want to do. Father, thank you that you will help us see it and change. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Father, help us stand up and be angry when evil is attacking people unjustly that can't defend themselves. Help us always be in control, but help us stand up for what's right so that you'll be glorified and people will want to know you because of it. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.